Man, I love the end of that. I love it that when we look at Scripture, we can actually see what God says about Himself. You know, this isn't a person necessarily writing about their perception of God, but God Himself tells us who He is. So we're going to jump in and spend the next 20 minutes just mulling over what Dane Ortlund introduced in that video. Before we get started, let's just say a quick word of prayer and then we'll jump in. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's ultimately You that we want to know. It's Your heart that we want to join our hearts to. And so God, as we study today, would You do what You love to do and show to sinners who You are and give us hope and peace and joy as we consider who You are and what You've done for us. So Lord, we pray this in Your name. Amen. So if you all would, open up to John 6:37. This is the passage. So there's two chapters that we're basically covering this week. It's chapter 6 and 7 in Gentle and Lowly. And chapter 6 has to do with this verse in John 6:37. And the verse reads this: "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." What we're going to do in the next 10 minutes is just look at this one passage, especially the tail end of it. So Dane Ortlund specifically hones in on the second part of the verse where Jesus tells us that whoever comes to Him, He will never cast out. Before we get there, though, I do want to take just a second and look at the first part of the verse as well, because there is some beautiful, rich theology there that I think could just work as a way to get our hearts engaged with how glorious God is. We're not going to spend a ton of time there, but just look at this verse. So we're going to look at the first few words here. Look, first of all, it starts with the word all. So it's all, not most. So every last person that the Father gives to the Son will certainly be rescued, right? All of them. There's not somebody who gets missed. Next, you see it's all that the Father gives. So if you just consider that. So it's the Father who gives us to the Son. Salvation isn't an angry Father coming in wrath on a sinning world, and the Son is holding Him back like, hey, don't do this. No, it's actually the Father's will. It's His desire to rescue us. He's the one taking the initiative in our deliverance. And then it says, all that the Father gives. So the Father's freely giving these people to the care of His Son. It's not a haggling, negotiation, but the Father freely gives us to His Son. And then it says, all the Father gives to Christ will come. So the Father's saving purpose is never thwarted. If we are called, we will come to Jesus. And so what's really interesting there is you might be thinking, oh man, so are we all robots? You know, we just come to Christ because the Father wills it? Well, you look at this next part of the verse, it says, whoever comes. It speaks of our action, right? Salvation, then, is something where, in spite of all of God's sovereign oversight and our saving, our desires, by His grace, are changed in and of themselves. We're not dragged kicking and screaming into Christ, but His grace is so radical that our desires change. Christ becomes beautiful to us, and we just come freely to Him. And then the last piece there, Jesus says, whoever comes to me. And just think of that. We don't come to a religion or a church, and Jesus doesn't say, whoever follows a set of rules, or whoever comes to me comes to a set of doctrine. He says they come to me. God's grace is not a church or a doctrine. It's actually a person. We come to Jesus. So by way of introduction, we see all this beautiful truth, and then Jesus finishes up with, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So there's this Bunyan quote in chapter 6 and 7, and here's what John Bunyan says about the second part of that verse. He says that this is a promise that's provided to, quote, dash into pieces at one blow all the objections of coming sinners. So like Bunyan and Dane Ortlund, they see this word from Christ as one that, like, no matter what, like, we're coming to Christ. We're not going to get cast out. So here's what I'm going to do. If you all would indulge me for a second, I'm going to do something that's silly. Just bear with me. I think it'll help you all internalize this, okay? So here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you all a set of, like, some scenarios, And after each scenario I give you, I want you to just respond with what Jesus says to sinners, which is, I will never cast out, all right? So I'll give you an example to start. So a person comes to Christ who is a great sinner, and you would say, I will never cast out. So everybody say it, I will never cast out. All right. So a person comes to Jesus who's been caught in adultery. A person comes to Jesus who is struggling with addiction and who more often than not gives in. Right? A person who's poor comes to Jesus. A person who lives in constant agony from chronic pain comes to Jesus. A child comes to Jesus. An elderly person comes to Jesus. An illegal immigrant comes to Jesus. A person who spent his life killing Christians comes to Jesus. So it's crazy, like if you just dwell on this, like what else can we come up with? There's no excuses that work. For those who come to Jesus, it's done. Like he's not gonna cast us out. So Dane Ortlund has this quote on page 63. He says, we are factories of fresh resistances to Christ's love. Even when we run out of tangible reasons to be cast out, such as specific sins or failures, we tend to retain this vague sense that, given enough time, Jesus will finally grow tired of us and hold us at arm's length. Right? And this is because we're idolaters, right? We all like to create God in our own image. We look at what we can see because we're physical people, and we want God, like we kind of try to fit God into our box and make him like us. And you can see this, so think with me for a second. So how many of you are parents of newborns or have had a newborn in your house? Okay. Have you ever been at that point where it's like 3 a.m., the baby's been screaming since 10, right? And you're like doing everything you can to love this baby, but you know the wall is coming, right? Eventually, you might just hurt this baby because you have nothing left in you, right? Like you're ready to go to sleep, this baby's still screaming, there's nothing you can do to console your child, right? And so what do? You, if you have your wits about you, you gently set the baby back in the crib, and then you like walk out and shut the door and like try to go listen to something that's not screaming for a minute, right? Or how many of you have ever had a friend that's like so needy that you eventually have to distance yourselves from them because you just can't support their neediness? Like maybe they're broken or they've gone through something really hard and you just can't, like you just don't have what it takes to be their friend all the way through. Have you all faced that kind of situation? So I think when we see ourselves, we try to fit God into that, but Christ doesn't get worn out. Every human friend has a limit, but with Christ, here's what Dane Ortlund says, with Christ, our sins and weaknesses are the very resume items that qualify us to approach him. Like it's our neediness that makes us the people that God actually wants to come and rescue. You can even think about this in terms of like pain. So what about those for whom their excuses that they bring to Jesus is not sin, but maybe you live in just unbearable chronic pain? How can Christ love me if my existence is pain? Well, his love is not determined by the quality of your life, but by whom you belong to. So are you Christ's? Then you'll never be cast out. So you think about Christ's love here. If you're a believer and you've been in Christ for a while, you know the promise of Christ is that one day we will be free of sin. Like Jesus says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. We know that Jesus will wipe away all the tears from our eyes when we're finally with him. The promise for those who are in Christ is eventually restoration, and those pains and the sins and weaknesses will be turned away, or not turned away, but they'll be taken away. And so what we're looking at here is really something that Dane Ortlund calls the perseverance of the heart of Christ. So if you look at what we've done, like gone over in the last couple of weeks, Jesus is, he's gentle and approachable, right? That's what Luke taught. He's the most approachable, gentle person that's ever walked the earth. And then Ron taught a couple of points here about how Jesus is made happy by people who draw from his riches to be healed. He sympathizes with our weaknesses and temptations. He deals gently with sinners. And so when you combine all of the what we learned in the last couple weeks with the fact that Jesus will never cast us out, what we see is it's Jesus' desire for us, his divine desires that are actually holding on to us. So there's this, sorry, I have asthma, and so fall always like messes up my voice. So there's this really great example that I really like from Dane Ortlund in this chapter. And he gives the example of a father walking into a pool with his child. So again, for those of you who are parents, or maybe those of you who've just like held a kid in a swimming pool who can't swim, as you get deeper into the water, and if say you're going to be in that water for 45 minutes, does that kid hold on to you as tight as they need to not fall in the water? Who's usually holding on tighter, the adult or the child? I asked Jack this the other day, and he's like, me. In my experience, it's the adult who's holding on tighter. The child just does not have the strength to hold on. So like if you're carrying a child who can't swim, no life preserver on, out into a pool, and they let go of you, do you say, we're gonna take a learning moment here, child, sink or swim? You're not holding on tight enough, here you go. You just let them do their thing? Or do you hold on tightly? If we who are humans, who are sinners, hold on to our kids and don't just drop them in the pool and let them sink, like, will not Christ, in all of his great perfection and love for us, hold on tightly to us when we can't hold on anymore? So the last thing I'll just ask you around this topic is, how do you get cast out? Like, who is it that gets cast out from Jesus, according to this passage? I heard it whispered over here. Sarah says those who don't come to him, right? So that's it. If you are an unbeliever in the room, or if you're like on the fence about Jesus, maybe haven't really considered him before, all he says is, come to me. What have we learned? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? Christ just tells us, come to me. If we come to Jesus, we're never cast out. And the gospel is the same for those of you who've been in the faith much longer than I have. Like, when you wake up in the morning and all you can think about as you roll out of bed is your failures, or maybe how much you hurt, or what the day ahead is going to hold and how weak you are to face it. What you should go to in that moment is go to Jesus, because he's never going to cast you out. His grace is sufficient for us. So we need to go to Jesus. So that's chapter 6. Chapter 7 gets into what our sins evoke in God's heart, like what it makes him think or do. And Dane Ortlund begins with this line of thought around how we as sinful human beings consider our sins. So have any of you ever just like sat and pondered hell and God's wrath that's coming? Do you come away from thinking about hell like, man, this just seems overblown, like too much? Anybody? I don't see any movements of any heads. I think I have you all scared or bored, one of the two. Here's the line of thought I want you to consider is, in our sin, if you think about the first sin that ever happened, Adam and Eve take fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the temptation for Eve is, you'll be like God, seeing both good and evil. And so the first sin is a human being wanting to do what only God is supposed to do. That we have taken this, we've taken a step to define for ourselves what's right and wrong. And so, if you can imagine that, of course we don't see how bad our sin is, because our sin is, in part, we want to set our own course, we want to choose what's right and wrong for ourselves. So when we're confronted with the just reward for our sin, God's ferocious wrath coming upon sinners, it seems blown out of proportion, because we just can't conceive of how bad our sins are. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: you will never make yourself feel that you are a sinner, because there's a mechanism in you as a result of sin that will always be defending you against every accusation. We are all on very good terms with ourselves. There's only one way to know that we are sinners, and that is to have some dim, glimmering conception of God. So think about that. Like, until we know a little bit about who God is, you don't ever really have a sense that you are a sinner. And the more you know about God, the more you feel the weight of that sin. Which leads me to my next point and Dane's next point. That is, in the same way that sin blinds us to our own sin, it also keeps us, once we're believers, from seeing something of who Christ is. It's hard for us to fathom that he actually loves sinners. So, like, for those of you who've been in the faith for a long time who are much more mature than me, is it hard for you to grasp that Christ loves you in the midst of your sin? Do you all ever struggle with that? Like, have you ever prayed, have you ever sinned and then gone to pray to Christ and it's hard to pray because you just feel the weight of that sin as you're trying to talk to him? Romans 5:20 says this, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So Scripture doesn't hold that same fear of going to God when we're in sin. Scripture tells us that our sins cause God's grace to surge forward. And if you think about that, that's most visible in Christ's death for us on the cross. Like, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's in our sin that Christ wants to come and deliver us. So not the way that Christ does not like us is when he sees sin, unlike us, he actually does feel the full horror and weight of how awful that sin is. Like, think about this. The most holy and righteous person you know, so everybody picture that person in your head. Who's the holiest person you know? Between you and them, if they're holier than you, if you both saw the same awful sin, who's going to be more disgusted by it? It's probably the more holy person, right? So just like that, Christ actually does feel the horror of sin perfectly, but he's also drawn perfectly to those who he loves perfectly. So the key distinction here then is to be made around, like, who's in Christ and who's not in Christ. For those who are not in Christ, who have not been atoned for, sin evokes wrath, like a holy ferocity, and eventually, in eternity, hell. But for those who are in Christ, sins evoke pity and tenderness and compassion. So I have a couple examples I want you all to think through. Has anybody ever had a staph infection? Okay, so if you've ever had a staph infection, mine, when I was a teenager, it was on my arm. It was super itchy, and it was gross, and it grew and grew, and it oozed a lot, and it's disgusting, right? In that moment, do you want to go, like, for those of you who've had one, or maybe you have a kid who's had a staph infection, do you look at that diseased limb and say, I should probably go amputate my arm? Like, that's what I desire, is to get rid of my arm. Or would you rather just see your arm be healed? The Scripture says that the church is Christ's body. So when we're in sin, Christ sees our sin. He's disgusted by it. But he doesn't want to cast us off. He wants to make us new. He wants to rid us of our sin and make us holy. Think about a sick child. So I love doing the child stuff because I know a lot of you have been parents. And everybody's been a child. So if nothing else, you can picture what your parents hopefully have done for you. Have you ever had a sick child, like you wake up in the middle of the night and they've thrown up in their bed? Like, it's just the worst. You walk in and you're just repulsed by it. Like, nobody wants to walk in at 3 a.m. and find the crying child in the vomit-filled bed. I'm sorry, guys, this is so gross. But in that moment, do you pick up your child and, like, you're like, this is disgusting. I don't have gas in the tank for this. Sorry, you're going outside for the rest of the night. You shut the door and go back to bed. Once again, it's like you all are laughing because this is ridiculous, right? It's preposterous. You may hate every minute of it, but you're going to take your child and you're going to clean him up and maybe sit up with him all night, right? Because you love your child. Same thing with Christ. In our weakness and brokenness and sin, in a much deeper way than any human parent can muster, Christ wants to clean us up and rid us of our filth because he loves us. That doesn't mute Christ's discipline of his people. So I think that's one thing we sometimes wonder is, like, if we're in Christ, does that mean we won't be disciplined?
Not at all.
I think you can take the same example with the child who's like thrown up in their bed and consider if you've had a child who's sinning, if you're a loving parent, you don't want your child to grow up and have those tendencies. You want them to be disciplined, good Christian people who go out and do good things in the world. And so you discipline them, right? So that they won't live in sin. Same thing with Christ. He's going to discipline us because he's a loving father. And so we see the heart of God for his people is for those who are in Christ, our sins and our weaknesses compel him to save us all the more. And so again, it's that just that distinction. Are you in Christ? If you come to Christ, he'll never cast you out. His heart for you is to like rescue you and get you away from your sin. And so that's what I've got by way of teaching. We have about 30 minutes left in class. I want to just take the rest of the class time and consider a few questions that I have. And so if you all want to start getting into groups, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you about half the time considering a couple of questions regarding our first passage. So hopefully you can read that text. I want you to just take this, you know, about 10, 15 minutes, consider these first two questions together as a group. And then about halfway through, I'll like give the signal and we'll switch to the next set of questions. And I think these will just help us as a group kind of ponder. So if you haven't picked this up, the format of this class is to just dwell more and more on who Christ is for us. Because it's as we realize how much he loves us that we are going to be enabled to finally like kill off our sins and truly love one another. So let's go ahead and do that. Let's go ahead and break up into small groups and start considering these questions.